You know, for the last several months now, we've been working our way through this book, the book of 1 John. And we've gone through chapters 1 through 4, and in those chapters, John has showed us what it looks like when we pass from death to life, when we move from darkness into light. And he's described for us how that radical change on the inside, by the way, we call that salvation, that moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work for us on the cross of Calvary, the Bible tells us that we are gloriously and miraculously born again, a new creature in Christ, that all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, these chapters have described for us what happens when that radical change on the inside works a radical change on the outside. And by the way, if you are a new creature in Christ and the Spirit of the living God lives within you, you won't be able to help but for it to show through. We got a mighty big God. And ain't none of us in here big enough to hide him. This radical transformation. Now, last week we began chapter 5. In chapter 5, John begins to really wrap all of this up, and he begins to call for a depth for our commitment. That the idea that there's no turning back for the believer. Last week we saw that we cannot turn back because of our triumph in Christ. At the end of the day, when it's all said and done, no matter what you face in this life, in Christ we win. In Christ we overcome. Amen? And you think about that, the triumph that we have in Christ. And tonight's verses 6 through 10, show us that we cannot turn back because of what this Christian life is built upon. Substance matters. Substance matters. You know, especially when you're building. You build out of sand, and I'll tell you, it might be a lot of fun, but it'll never last. Substance matters. And so, as we understand tonight's verses, and as John begins to really drive home this point about how there's no turning back because of our real foundation, we understand the great and tremendous truths that God has given us to build our lives upon. There is nothing more sure for us to build our lives on than the foundational Christian truths and scriptural truths that we see in God's Word. Let me ask you, where else could we go? Where else could we go? What else could we build? So tonight, John wants to reveal and really drive home the truths of these foundational materials that we have, that we can build on through Jesus Christ, that last, as we teach and preach on the topic of our real foundation. For context's sake, we're going to jump back to verse 5. Pick up in verse 5, if you would, and then move on to verse number 6. We finished last week with this verse, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Verse number 6. And this is he, speaking of Jesus, that came by water and blood. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit is truth. As we understand our foundation this evening, I'd like for us to note Roman numeral 1, if you would, a critical truth. A critical truth. We see here in these verses the declared path. Now, verse number 5 reminds us that we who are born of God have overcome the world. Amen. Hey, that ought to never get old, that we in Christ have overcome the world. But I want you to notice specifically, who is it that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is he. I want you to notice this, that our overcoming, our triumph, is based entirely on Jesus Christ. He is not a way. He is the only way. The only way. You know, we've looked at this verse before. We referenced it even in the song service. John chapter 14 and verse number 6, where Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When you think tonight about the basis for our triumph, the basis for our power, the basis for our fruit, there is one and only one way that you and I can be victorious in this life, and that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ alone. Alone. Do you understand tonight that Jesus Christ is the basis for your everything? You know, John 14, 6, we talk about all the time and say, yes, there is no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. But you know, a little farther in the Gospel of John, John chapter 15 and verse 5, notice what Jesus said here. Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Nothing. Wow. Jesus Christ is not only the basis for your salvation, he is the basis for your everything. And if we want lives and marriages and families that amount to anything, it has to be that we understand this foundational, critical truth that God has declared a way that not only that we could be righteous, but that we could go forward and bring forth fruit, and our lives could bring forth fruit that would remain and redound to His glory, and that is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You know, that's why verses like in Proverbs chapter 3 where it says, trust in the Lord with, what's that next word? All thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge. Why? Because he is the basis for my everything. For my everything. We do really good compartmentalizing our lives, don't we? But Jesus isn't on a checklist. Jesus isn't just a priority. You know, a priority is number one on the list. Jesus is not just a priority, he's preeminent. That means he is in and through it all. That every time I sit down to interact with my spouse or my kids, Jesus Christ is preeminent. He's in it all. Every time I go out to do ministry, to minister for the cause of Christ, Jesus Christ is preeminent. Every time I go to work, Jesus Christ is preeminent. Every time I open my checkbook or open my wallet, Jesus Christ is preeminent. If we're going to have lives that are triumphant, if we're going to have lives that matter for eternity, it's only going to be the way that God has ordained, and that is through Jesus Christ. And I am so glad tonight that my success doesn't depend on me, because if it did, I would be lost and undone. You know, he is the power within us that overcomes everything around us. You think about that. He is the power within us that overcomes everything around us. A declared path. And do you know why this works? Because Jesus Christ is divine. He is God, the God-man. You know, when it talks here and it describes in verse number 6, and this is he that came by water and blood. Here the water really refers to the baptism of Jesus, where if you'll remember there when Jesus came up out of the water, that really the Trinity was there present, God the Son being baptized, God the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove out of heaven, and God the Father declaring from the clouds in Matthew chapter 3. Let's look at those verses, verses 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so we see the water really referring to the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry there, where God confirmed just who he was. He was the very Son of God. Not the son of a carpenter. Not a good moral teacher. Not a man who would make waves throughout culture. But the very Son of God. He was God. He is God. The blood refers to the cross, where God again confirmed Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus would go to the cross, Jesus was praying. And he was really praying. Remember that if possible, God would allow that cup to pass from him. And look at how God stepped in again and spoke from the heavens and really confirmed Jesus Christ. John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. Jesus is praying, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name," Jesus prayed. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify again." And so both at the baptism and leading to the crucifixion, we see God stepping in to declare who Jesus is. The water refers in his baptism to his submission to the Father. The blood refers to his sacrifice for sin. Yes, he came as a man, but he wasn't just a man. He is God. He is God. He is God. And ladies and gentlemen, that matters. Jesus didn't come to put on a Vegas-style magic show, where he could go around and draw crowds with sleight of hand and little parliamentary tricks. Jesus came to provide an example, the water, and to provide a substitutionary atonement, the blood. He came to be the mediator between God and man. He was the God-man. 100% man, 100% God. We'll understand it better by and by. But I'm so glad for that truth. Because you know, if Jesus isn't who he said he is, then every single one of us are dead in our sins, doomed, and destined for a devil's hell. If Jesus Christ isn't exactly who he says he is, exactly who God said he is, then every single one of us are dead in our sins, doomed, and destined for a devil's hell. If Jesus Christ isn't who he says he is, then I tell you, not only for the life to come, but for this life that we now live, we have no hope, and we have no joy, and we have no purpose, and we have no peace. Without Christ, without Jesus Christ being the resurrected Lord of glory, I tell you, we are of all men most miserable. A critical truth. The foundation that we build this life upon is the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. Because without him, you could have the biggest bank account in the world, but you'd be nothing. Without him, you could have the greatest personality in the world, but you'd be nothing. Without him, you could have the quaintest little family in the world, but you'd be nothing. A critical truth. Are we building our lives upon that foundational truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? There is no other for anything in our lives. We have a critical truth. And in fact, this truth is so critical that God provides us with a most credible testimony. Because you know, in the book of Deuteronomy and the law, it is required when we're going to bring a matter to court that there must be at least two or three witnesses. So God's saying, you know what, this is so important. Let me give you some witnesses. Let me give you a most credible testimony for you to believe what that truth states. Look at verses 7 and 8. The Bible says this, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one." And so we see the source of this credible testimony. Really, we break it up into two parts. First, we see verse number 7, and we see the heavenly revelators. Now, I do think I need to pause and kind of make a comment here. Because if you are here tonight, and we preach and teach, and we only preach and teach from the King James Bible. But if you are here tonight and you don't have one, I'll tell you, chances are, you're looking for verse number 7 and you're not finding it. It is not in most of the modern translations that are found today. Now, I'll tell you, and if you want to talk about it more later, it belongs theologically. The Trinity is important, amen. It belongs contextually. You can obviously see the parallel between verse 7 and verse number 8. It fits argumentatively in the argument that John is laying out. This verse belongs, but somebody along the way decided that there could be some chance that somebody might have added this verse. I'll tell you who added it. The Holy Spirit of God added it. So we're going to teach it and preach it. But in case maybe you're here tonight and you don't have it, and I want you to know kind of what's going on here. And honestly, on an issue like this, if you want to talk to me more about it, I would love to. But thank God for the truth of the Trinity. 1 John 5:7 is one of those tremendous verses. You know, the Trinity is an important doctrine. You think about even our salvation. You've got Father God who planned it. You've got God the Son who purchased it, and God the Spirit who protects it. You know, somebody once said it like this. Let's see here. 3 in 1 and 1 in 3, and the one in the middle, he died for me. And so the Trinity is another one of those things, beloved, we'll understand better by and by. But I'm so glad for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because you know why? In those three, we have a threefold witness for who Jesus Christ is. God the Father declares it. We looked at his baptism. We looked at the Garden of Gethsemane. But you know, another time in Jesus' ministry, God declared it. Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 5, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember Peter had that great idea to build all those tabernacles? The Bible says, "And while he yet spake," so Peter's kind of talk, 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 "behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And so God steps in, and he wanted Peter, James, and John to know that the Jesus that was standing with them was not like them. That the Jesus that was there with them was not like Moses and Elijah. Because you see, Peter, James, and John were mere men. Moses and Elijah were mere men. Men used of God, yes, but they were not God, as Jesus Christ was God. And so we see God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, declaring yet again that Jesus is the very Son of God. The Bible says in verse number 7 that the Word of God declares. The Word of God. Now we know the Word is one of the names for who? Jesus. But I love how he uses the word. Because when you think about this book from Genesis to Revelation, you know who it's about? It's about Jesus. Find the passage and find Jesus. You know, in case you're wondering, I'll read off a little bit. In the book of Genesis, we find Jesus as creator, as the seed of the woman, as the star that will arise out of Jacob, as the lion of Judah. We see him in the story of Abel's lamb. We see Jesus in the ark of Noah, in what happened with Abraham and Isaac at Mount Moriah, and in the story of Joseph. In the book of Exodus, we see him as the Passover lamb, as every part of that tabernacle. We see him as the Shekinah glory cloud, as the manna in the wilderness, as the riven rock from which the water of life flowed. In the book of Leviticus, we see him in the offerings. We see him as the great high priest. We see him in the ritual for cleansing. We see him in the goat on the Day of Atonement. We see him in every one of the annual feasts. In Numbers, we see Jesus in the red heifer, in the serpent on the pole, in the parables of Balaam and in the cities of refuge. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's the deliverer of his own. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he's the ark and the rejected king brought at last to the throne. In Kings and Chronicles, he reigns as Solomon in splendor and glory. In Ezra, he is already scribe. In Nehemiah, he is seen in every city gate. In Esther, he is the one who has provided salvation. He's seen in almost all the Psalms. The blessed man of Psalm 1, the son in Psalm 2, the shepherd in Psalm 23, the suffering Savior in Psalm 22 and 69, the King of Glory in Psalm 24, the perfect man of Psalm 8, and the mighty God of Psalm 45. Almost every one of the Psalms in it has some sort of prophetic overtone that points to the ministry of Jesus, the sacrificial death of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, and the reign of Jesus Christ. In Proverbs, he is wisdom incarnate. In Ecclesiastes, in that sad book of worldly wisdom, he is the forgotten wise man who saved the city. In the Song of Solomon, he is the shepherd who won the Shulamite's heart and triumphs over all the blandishments of the world. In Isaiah, he's the lamb led to slaughter in chapter 53, the one who treads the winepress of wrath in 63, the glorious Messiah of hundreds of hopes and longing and stanzas. In Jeremiah, he is the great sufferer and the Lord of righteousness. In Lamentations, he is the one acquainted with grief. In Ezekiel, he's the one that sits on the throne. In Daniel, he is the one cut off and the stone cut without hands. In Hosea, he is the forgiving, long-suffering husband. In Joel, he pours out his spirit on all flesh. In Amos, he stands at the altar. He sifts the house of Israel, and he brings in millennial blessings at last. And we could go on and on and on and on. In Habakkuk, he is the only holy one of Israel. In Zephaniah, he brings in kingdom blessings. In Matthew, the New Testament, he's king of the Jews. In Mark, he is the servant of Jehovah. In Luke, he's the son of man. And in John, he is the son of God. In Acts, he is the ascended Lord and head of the church. In Romans, he's our righteousness. In Corinthians, he is the ascended first fruits from the dead. In Galatians, he is the end of the law. And in Ephesians, he is all and all, the foundation for the building, the head of the body, and the bridegroom of our hearts. In Philippians, he is the form of God and the one who supplies all our needs. In Colossians, he is creator, sustainer, owner of the universe, and preeminent over all. In 1 Thessalonians, he's coming again for his church. In 2 Thessalonians, he's coming again to judge the world. In 1 Timothy, he's the mediator between God and man. In 2 Timothy, he's the judge of the living and the dead. I tell you, from Genesis to Revelation, we could talk about it for the rest of the service. Jesus Christ is declared the very Son of God by the Word. Read your Bible that way this week. See the Savior on every page. And finally, the Spirit declares it. You know, that's the Spirit's job, isn't it? Jesus said in John 15 and verse 26, he said, "But when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And so we see a threefold witness of the heavenly revelators of just who Jesus is. But if three weren't enough, God goes on to provide for us another set of three in verse number 8. And along with the heavenly revelators, we see the human reflectors. In God's structure and design, the three in heaven are mirrored by three witnesses on earth. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God who testifies in us. Amen. How many of us are glad tonight for a Holy Spirit of God who works in our heart and works in our life, conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit of God is at work on this earth. The water, again, is a reference to baptism. Here, believers' baptism. And here we see the testifying done by the Spirit is done in us. Of baptism, it's done by us as we signify publicly what Christ has done for us in our hearts, and we publicly signify who we are in Jesus Christ. Tell you, if you're here tonight and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you have never followed the Lord in believers' baptism, that is your next step. To take what Jesus Christ has done in the privacy of your own heart and to make a public profession to this world about who you belong to and who you're living for. It is an outward representation of what God has accomplished inwardly. And God uses this, the water, to testify by us. So we see the Spirit testify in us, the water testify by us, and the blood testify for us. Aren't you glad that you don't have to stand before God in your own righteousness, that you can let the blood of Jesus plead for you? The blood testifies for us. And I want you to notice at the end of verse number 7, as it speaks of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, what does it say? It says, and these three are one. At the end of verse number 8, as it talks about the Spirit, the water, and the blood, the Bible says, these three agree in one. Understand tonight, when it comes to the credible testimony, it's credible because there is absolute unity to God's work. There is unity in heaven, and there is unity on earth. The will of God is never in conflict with the Word of God. And it's never in conflict with the work of God. This is why doctrine and understanding is so important. Because it does not conflict. It does not conflict. In our day and age, it has become, what does the Bible mean to me? It's not so much what the Bible means to me, it's what God has intended to say to me. God has spoken, and when He spoke these verses, He had one thought in mind. And so that means if George's got his idea, and Frank's got his idea, and Brother McLean's got his idea, and they're not in agreement, they're wrong, at least two of them. Okay, we've already decided who it is. If you are not theologically sound, can I tell you, it's not your preacher's fault or your parents' fault. It's not the Christian school's fault, the Sunday school teacher's fault. It's your fault. And I say that in love tonight, but that's why the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so when your feeling conflicts with God's word, guess who's wrong? Guess who's wrong? We put so much stock in so many things. You know, somebody come and, you know, preacher, I went to a meeting last night, and when I walked in, I felt like I got a fever, and I started getting pressure, and I don't know what happened. And boy, what do you think God was trying to tell me? You know, God might have been trying to tell you got a blockage somewhere in there, and you need to go get it looked at. Or you got heartburn. Take an antacid before you go next time. If our feelings conflict with God's word, if even the things that we hear from teachers or preachers or other people conflict with God's word, guess who's right and guess who's wrong? God's word, God's will, and God's work are always in complete unity. We see a credible testimony. I'll tell you, church, a critical truth and a critical a credible testimony. It drives us to a point. Look at how John wraps this section up. Verse number 9, it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. You know, we have this very critical truth that Jesus Christ is the sole source of everything we are. Our salvation, our sanctification, our fruit, our fulfillment, all of it. Without him, we are nothing. He gives us credible testimony. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God here on earth, the baptism that he has given us, as well as the blood of Jesus Christ. He has given us witness after witness after witness that ring absolutely true. And all because every single one of us need to make a decision tonight about what we're going to do with Jesus. We have to, Roman numeral 3, make a decision about a chosen track. Which direction, which path, which track are we going to go? You know, some here tonight need to make the decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know in your heart that if you died tonight, you would not go to heaven. You would go to hell. Or at very best, you're just not sure. You know, the book of 1 John is written that ye may know, that ye may, as someone once said, that a wise preacher sometimes says, you can know that you know that you know.
They should.
That would be good. But tonight, some of you need to make a decision about what are you going to do with Jesus? Will you accept him as your Savior, or will you reject him? Some of you tonight who know Jesus as your Savior need to decide what you're going to do with Jesus in your day-to-day life. Some of you, Jesus has been wanting to be a part of your family for a long time. You see, a lot of other things have crept their way into the family. You have a game night or a movie night. You have special trips that you like to do. You have things that you talk about. You have sports teams that you all gather together to watch. You have all sorts of things that you do, but what you don't do is have God preeminent in your home. What you don't do is hear people talk about God other than a shallow, quick prayer before meals. What you don't do is see parenting as discipleship and marriage as a reflection of Jesus Christ and his church. Some of us have to decide tonight, what are we going to do with Jesus in our families? Some of us need to decide tonight what we're going to do with Jesus in our finances. You see, if Jesus is Lord of all, that means he's Lord of our checking account too. And for some of us, for a long time, Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, has been moving and working in our hearts, and we have rejected him. Tonight, every one of us have to make the decision, what are we going to do with Jesus? And you know John is a straightforward guy, so he gives us a desired recommendation, doesn't he? Verse number 9, he says, if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. You know, the bottom line is this, we trust people all the time. You know, this morning I said, we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, right? We do, far too often. But you know, you think about all the other people that we trust and we listen to their testimony. You know, for instance, I put my faith and trust in airline pilots. I do. I mean, I sent my wife on one. I've flown on them. We put our faith and trust in pharmacists. How many pick up pills on a regular basis from the pharmacist and we ain't got no idea what them pills are really all about? But on a regular basis, we pop them in our mouth and we go on our merry way. And we don't have a clue. You know, I think about even the other drivers on the road. Think about fast food workers. We put a lot of faith in people. But John's point is this. If you're willing to trust pilots and doctors and pharmacists and fast food workers, by the way, all of whom are fallible human beings, how could we not trust a God who is infinite, omniscient, omnipotent, who makes no mistakes. If the opinions of men hold weight, then how much more the witness of God, which is greater? Psalm 18 and verse 30, the psalmist wrote this: as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who put their trust in Him. And so the admonition tonight is, no matter where you find yourself, no matter what your struggle, no matter what your triumph, no matter what your goals, no matter what your dreams, no matter what your addiction, believe God. When God gives us direction in His Word, believe God. Titus 1:2 reminds us that God cannot lie. And His Word is absolutely true and trustworthy. 2 Timothy 3:16, for the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. Dig in. Believe God. And follow the Spirit's leading. Be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. Can I tell you, if we say we believe God, but do not obey God, James 1:22 gives us an apt description of that. It says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Say that with me. Deceiving your own selves. If you say you believe God, but we do not behave according to His word, the only person you fooled is you. The only person I have fooled is me. When it comes to this testimony of Jesus Christ being our everything, believe God. His testimony is greater. We have here a desired recommendation. Come on, Christians. Come on, world. Let's just believe God and do it His way. Because the alternative is a dangerous refusal. Look at verse number 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, but he that believeth not God. If you're not going to believe God, and by the way, if you don't behave God, you don't really believe God. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. In other words, you look at God and you are saying, God, you are a liar. Your word has no weight with me. I don't care what you have told me to do. I don't trust you. I'm going to tell you, there's no gray area here. We love gray area. John's not a big gray area fan. Neither is God. I tell you, God is not a buffet line. We are not called to be McChristians, coming to choose from the spiritual dollar menu whenever we have a hankering. Either we believe God, and we are going to build our life on His word, or we're not. Either God is true or He is not. Either God is right or He is not. Either God is good or He is not. He's not good one day in one situation and bad another day. And either He is good or He is not. Either His way is perfect or it is not. I'm going to tell you tonight, church, I think we've gotten too comfortable with Jesus Christ. We've gotten too comfortable with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The first and greatest certainty that we have as a Christian. Jesus Christ, our high and holy Savior, is the foundation to our everything else. And you know, John wraps up this chapter and he calls us to commitment and he calls us to keep going forward and not turn back, because where else would we go? What else could we build our life upon? There is no strength, there is no shelter, there is no power, there is no purpose in any other foundation. I tell you, it's not always easy, but the divine order is here. There is no shortcuts to building a life that God can bless.
And it always starts with Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, if you want God to bless your family, start with Jesus Christ. Go home tonight and start with Jesus Christ. Before you sit at the dinner table, start with Jesus Christ. Before you go to bed, start with Jesus Christ. Before you turn on the TV, start with Jesus Christ. If you want God to bless it, start with Him. If you want God to bless you financially, if you want God to bless your burden, your vision, your goals, your purpose, your drive in life, can I tell you, whatever it is, start with Jesus. There are no shortcuts. You know, we all want progress, and we all want power, but there is no power, and there is no progress without the process. And the process always begins and ends with Jesus Christ, our only sure and real foundation. Let's stand together tonight, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you.